Let's go ahead and jump right into the message tonight then, the second part of my message, entitled, Breaking Down Walls and Bringing Peace. And we're going to understand even more of this tonight as we look further into this passage of why it's entitled that. But Paul is now getting to the point where he has reflected, reminded us about our great salvation, where we were as rebels, and how through the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, we were offered deliverance, salvation, redemption. And now he's talking about the aspect of the gospel that refers to the entity called the church. That was Holy Spirit, and of course there in Acts at the day of Pentecost. And again, a lot of times people don't give as much consideration to the topic of the church as we should. We don't make it as important as we need to be. I think sometimes because some people's church experiences haven't always been the best, and there's people they're frustrated with, and so we tend to... He wants us to understand that Jesus died so that the church could happen and that we could be together as believers. And so one of the aspects of the gospel is also so that people that were estranged could now worship together in unity. People from all kinds of backgrounds and ethnicities and race can all come together and not be worried about certain divisive things. Even as our culture is today on race and politics trying to divide us, but all meeting together in the love of Jesus Christ, worshiping him together. This wonderful, mysterious thing called the church. Paul is now getting into the details of that. We saw this morning how before Jesus came, we were alienated from God. We were divided by ethnicity and the Jews and the Gentiles. And the hostility and the division that was there. But we were also, as Gentiles, separated from God's blessings. Those that, there were five that he mentioned. No hope in a national Messiah. No citizenship in Israel. And thus, we had no claim to the benefits of God's promises to his people. And covenants like the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. Therefore, we did not have a confident hope of God's future plans, and we didn't have a relationship with the one true God, the only God that matters. And again, our culture today has a relationship, has all kinds of gods and things that they worship. But the most important thing is that we worship the one true God. And then we saw, because Jesus came, our enemies, people that were enemies at one time, are now united as one because Jesus' sacrifice, his shed blood, brought us near to God. The Old Testament pointed to that, and when Jesus came, he accomplished that. His blood, the propitiation to meet God's holy demands, and God's anger was satisfied. So that now, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be brought near and have a relationship with God and with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But, as we said at the end this morning, the cost of bringing the Gentile near was very dear. So let's continue on. We're going to read this with that background. We're going to read the passage again, have a word of prayer, and look into this further. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God and in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Lord, give us further understanding of your word tonight. Lord, we pray you'll keep the weather well and keep the rain off so that we can continue and have this Bible study tonight. Thank you for how you work in the midst of changes in our schedules. And thank you for providing us the opportunity to be able to meet together, worship you, and understand your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure many of you remember this. I was a freshman in college at the time, and I didn't know much about this particular wall that was in the news in August of 1989, but I learned it was called the Berlin Wall. And since then, through teaching and through history, I understand that after World War II, Germany was divided, and the communist socialists took over Eastern Germany, and there was that division between Eastern and Western Germany. And because there was so much influx with people running out of East Germany to get to West Germany, thousands and hundreds of people escaping for freedom. I don't have time, obviously, tonight to go into a whole history lesson. I think the Wetzels could probably, if you wanted to know more, would be able to certainly enlighten us more after the service. But to stop that in 1961, a wall was built. And it was a wall that was very difficult to get around. And I believe the stats were that 121 people actually lost their lives trying to get around that wall in the intervening years. Well, in 1989, communism was weakening, and the short summarization of all this was that there was a press conference held by one of the leaders in Eastern Germany, in East Berlin, and he made a statement basically saying that they would start to give permission for travel abroad and for a partial immigration and border crossings. And by the time they got to the location, and people took his message as if to say, you guys are free now to cross from East Germany to West Germany, no barriers. And so people in August of 1989, there was one night where they began, when they heard this, they began to rush the officers at the wall. And these officers were surprised by hundreds of people expecting that they were going to be able to move from the socialist side to the side where they saw freedom and access to get away from socialism. And they demanded that people, that the officers let them through, and they started becoming very aggressive. It wasn't too long after that that they overwhelmed the authorities. The authorities had to let them break through, and they did. And as one historian said, one of the most momentous events of the past century was, in fact, an accident, a semi-comical and bureaucratic mistake that owes as much to the Western media as to the tides of history. However it happened, the people were allowed to have access to freedom and get past a wall that blocked the freedoms that they desired to experience. Soon afterwards, there was a crowd of West Berliners jumped on top of the wall and were soon joined by some East German youngsters. And that night, November 9th, 1989, is known as the night the wall came down. And I'm sure you remember that if you were watching the news at that point or living through that. Well, that was an incredible moment in our world history, and that was an important wall that needed to be toppled. And that speech that Reagan gave earlier on, a number of years before that, about tearing down the wall. Well, tonight we're going to look at a wall that Jesus has torn down that was even more important, that had to be removed because it was a barrier toward us being united with others to be able to become the church. And we're going to see that Jesus' sacrifice created unity from hostility. Let's look at verse 14. We got that far. This morning we got to verse 13. So verse 14, it says, "For he is our peace, who hath both made one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And let's just stop there for a minute. Jesus is our peace. What would be an immensely powerful example of Jesus' capability as the ultimate peacemaker? What do you think would be a good example of that? Paul gives us a wonderful example here. How about uniting into one, two people groups who were hostile and angry and bitter towards each other, the Jews and the Gentiles, and literally we have a miracle of making both one, and we're going to see here the language is a new creation where they become one body, and of course that body is under Christ. Two warring groups of people brought together, and we see through this passage and what Jesus did, he is the ultimate peacemaker. By his shed blood and his sacrifice on the cross, he was able to bring these warring factions together. Let's just go ahead a little bit further. Let me give you a little bit more of an idea of how hostile these two groups were. And I appreciate, you know, one of the benefits of going to seminary is that you can look back on your notes from seminary professors and pastors that had a lot of help and were encouraging in your lives. And I did that one pastor in particular on this passage. His name is Dr. Mark Minnick. You guys probably, many of you might remember him or know him. And he went through this book probably two decades ago with his church. And some of the things and some of the notes that I had were so helpful. But he pointed out that at this time, or even earlier in Israel's history, there were writings by official teachers of the law that went along the lines of this. These are the most extreme. But they would actually say things like, Gentiles were only fit to fuel the fires of Gehenna. Wow. Or how about this? Even the best of Gentiles should be crushed, just like you would any serpent. Now, ladies, I don't know how you feel about serpents and snakes. My wife is not a fan of them. And if there is any snake that would dare to announce its presence on our property, that snake is a dead snake. Because if I find it, I know that even if I always try to point out, you know, these, like the black snake, there was one time early on at our house when we were living in Maryland, where we had just moved into the parsonage, and there was a lot of creatures that had gotten used to kind of hanging out, no pun intended, in our garage. One day, one morning, left some sort of belt or strap wrapped around the screen door. And so she looked at it a little more closely, and it was a wonderful, beautiful, large black snake. Just, you know, okay. Well, snakes can't wave. But letting it know, hey, I'm here. And I immediately got a phone call. Didn't take any time at all. You have to come home. And as much as I went through the fact that black snakes actually eat rodents and eat all kinds of things that you don't want in your home and how they're actually a benefit, didn't matter. That snake had to die. And it eventually did. And I took care of it. But in this, what the Jews were talking about here is they were referring to Gentiles in that way. That's hostility. And as we said this morning, the Gentiles didn't feel that much better about the Jews as well. Two groups that were so hostile to each other. And there is, Paul brings out in verse 15, the end of verse 14, a symbol of this enmity or this hostility. Look at that. He says, the middle wall of partition between us. This is a symbol of the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles, and it's something that we need to understand a little bit more carefully. You see, within the temple complex at this time, in the New Testament times, there was an outer court for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were allowed into this court, but there was an inner court that only the Jewish people were allowed into. It was for Jews only. And in between these two areas, there was about a 4.5-foot barrier called the Sorig. It was made of lattice, or was a type of screen or something. And this was to announce the fact to the Gentiles, you can go no further. You must stop here. It was a wall of partition, of division. In fact, there were 13 stone slabs set at intervals in this barrier that warned Gentiles not to enter, just in case they didn't get the point. Archaeologists have found two of these slabs in many recent years, and they actually, one has a full inscription, and it says this: no foreigner is to enter within the partition and the enclosure surrounding the temple. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. So the Jews were very clear. You cross this wall, this boundary, and you could be facing death. That sounds extreme. But we're a small group tonight. Can anybody remember an example in the New Testament where a believer got in trouble for inadvertently bringing a Gentile across the wall, across that barrier? Give me time to get a drink of water here. Think in the book of Acts. Do you remember? Paul, after his missionary journeys, traveled back to Jerusalem. And he had been involved in a vow that he had taken before God. And so he was going to the temple to take care of the necessary things that were accomplished with this vow. And you remember that he ended up being arrested and he ended up being put in prison. And of course, that started a long process where he was in prison, but he got to give the gospel to kings. And eventually he ended up in Rome and the gospel reached even Caesar's household. All that started though, because Paul inadvertently had, and this is interesting, a man that was from Ephesus with him when he was going to take care of these things. And inadvertently, I guess by accident, I don't think that Paul was legitimately trying to break the temple rules, he crossed over with this man, and thus it was a very serious thing in which he was in prison. God used all that to finally get him to Rome. But this was a very, very serious thing. This barrier was real, and they took it very seriously. That is a symbol of the enmity and hostility between these two groups. The Jewish people looked at the laws that God had given them, and God had given them these laws to be an example to the world of the glory of God. God's people were supposed to, the Jewish people were supposed to be different, be unique for a purpose, and that was to be an example of their God to the entire world. But they twisted all of that around, and they basically instead use it as an excuse to make themselves, to think of themselves in a self-righteous way and to become hypocrites. And for contrast here, they were supposed to do all for the glory of God, and they twisted it around to, we as a Jewish people are the great ones. And it deteriorated into self-righteous hypocrisy. And so something had to be done. What happened? Jesus came and did away with the law. And the law in particular here were the ceremonial laws, were the sacrificial laws. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But these were the ones that were the picture of the sacrifices that one day the Messiah would have to go through to redeem his people. And once Jesus has done that, those ceremonial laws were no longer needed. And so Jesus, in effect, in what he did away with all those ceremonial laws, and he got rid of the very thing that they were prideful over. Jesus says, you're going to take this and be prideful over it? I'm going to tear down the wall of enmity. And he abolished the enmity. Now, here's something that's a little misunderstood. And that is, when we talk about the law, some people ask, what about the moral law? What about the Ten Commandments? Are those abolished too? And actually, there's good people on either sides of this. Some say yes, but those moral laws are a reflection of God's holy character, and so we still need to make those important. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, it's the only other verse I'm going to ask you to turn to, just so you can see this. it makes it clear that it was only the ceremonial laws that were done away with. The moral laws, because they reflected God's character and the moral character that he wanted for his people, those were still in effect. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul says here, "Now we know that the law is good, and if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, and for those who strike their fathers, mothers, and for murderers." Okay, and then it continues on with the list of people that would disobey the Ten Commandments or the moral commandments that God has given in his law. Paul says here, those commandments still stand. And for God's people who are following, who have a righteousness with Jesus Christ, they have the ability now to obey that moral law. But it's still there for those that run to disobey it as a reminder that they're doing wrong. So I hope that makes sense, but God did not abolish the moral law. The ceremonial laws is what is abolished and taken away. And therefore, then Jewish people had nothing in which to be prideful about. Let's continue to look at verse 15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that bitter hatred, the hostility, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances." Again, that's a description of the ceremonial laws. And those are the ones, that's the law that was abolished, that was fulfilled, and that was done away with. "For the purpose then," at the end of verse 15, "to make in himself," Jesus made, "of two, Jews and Gentiles," here is the language of creation. That word "make" has the idea of create. He created from two warring people groups who hated each other, one new man. And so now, making peace. Jesus took two hostile groups and created a new entity, a new body of unity called the church. One commentator put it this way: Jesus created a new race that is formed, that is race-less, where skin color and race and ethnicity doesn't matter. It doesn't factor into this at all. But the church people from all different backgrounds can, through their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, be unified as the church and serve God effectively in that way, in God's love, showing love to each other, helping each other. I would say that because of that, Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, wouldn't you? To affect that kind of peace between people groups that hated each other so much. Well, we certainly have application to our world today. And, not to get onto a hobby horse for a long time, but to see political division where people, where in politics, literally divide people up by race and have them fighting against each other and based on literally a different shade of skin. What a foolish, ignorant thing to fight about or to feel prideful about, that my skin is darker or lighter than someone else and therefore I have all kinds of different privileges and rights. And for the world to get stirred up by all these things, that happens, and because people have rejected God, they're divided and they're in chaos. But folks, the church shouldn't have any part in that. That should never be anything. That should never one time take place in the church where we actually look at someone who's has a different skin color or from a different nation or different ethnicity, and we somehow look down upon them. Jesus died so that that wouldn't happen anymore. And Jesus died and gave his life so that we could be unified no matter what our background is. And so we can be a light to the world that desperately needs it. And so we can give the gospel to a world that definitely needs it. Let's make sure that in our church there are none of these attitudes. but that we have the love of Christ for all people and want to share God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with anyone, regardless of who they are, what their background is. One more verse here, and it says, "And he, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity therein. And Jesus' sacrifice reconciles us thus to God." Here to God. They've been reconciled to each other, but now Paul's pointing out these groups have also been, through Jesus' sacrifice, reconciled to God. And Jesus shed his blood once and for all for the sacrifice to take care of the hostility of God toward man because of his sin. And so through faith in Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying here, we are reconciled to God and each other. Gentiles are now reconciled to God and can have an eternal presence with him and can call him their father. And Jews can do the same thing. They're on equal setting and they can be one body with Jesus as the head. And Jesus Christ accomplished all this for us through, as he said, Paul says here, the cross. Jesus again had to give up his life and shed his blood so we could have this unity. It's no small thing. So something else as we finish up here, folks, we've talked about racial unity and all of that, but doesn't that also point us to the fact that we need to be unified as a church family? Not just ethnicity, but personalities. People that we may be frustrated with and may think a little differently than we do, or hold a different standard, or maybe not see things quite the same way that we do, or adamant in certain things. Yes, Jesus also expects us as Village Chapel Baptist Church to be able to function together in unity, to serve him together in unity. And the power of Jesus can allow us to do that. The world may be in chaos, stoking up dissension through racial division and all kinds of division, but that should never be the testimony of the church, because Jesus died so that the church could be created and that we could in unity proclaim the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. Jesus has broke down walls and Jesus has brought peace. He is our peace. Have dependence on him today for that. Lord, thank you for your word and for this reminder that through what Jesus has done, he has created this wonderful, incredible entity called the church, where the divisions and the dissensions are taken care of and abolished, and where we, as literally a new creation, a body of people from all kinds of different backgrounds, what a miracle, Lord, that we can get together and through faith, it has to be faith and trust in Jesus, can serve and proclaim him to a world that needs him. Lord, help us as Village Chapel Baptist Church to be unified. Help us to be together as we make decisions, and let us be an example to our community, to our little part of the world here, that we don't allow divisions and divisiveness to keep us, to affect us, and to keep us from the mission that Jesus has called us to in proclaiming him. Help us to be faithful in that and to serve you faithfully. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.